last two verses of that chapter, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. This ends the reading of this word. May it be a blessing to our ears as we seek to live it in our daily lives. Well, all throughout this series, the Gospel of John, as I've said, I've quoted these verses. By now, you should know the purpose of this book. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were very precise in giving the chronological account of the life and ministry of Jesus. John wasn't as concerned with the timeline. John says he wrote this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in His name. That's the purpose for which John wrote, to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, that we may have life in His name. So today I want us to review what John has given to us in his book so that we would believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. But before we consider the proof, notice the reason why this is so important. Notice the reason why John says you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says that by believing this, you may have life in His name. In other words, if you're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He is God's promised Messiah, then you will not be condemned to hell when you die. You will be allowed into heaven. The past 2 weeks, or this past week, two members of our family, of our church family, left this earth. After enduring different forms of cancer, their bodies finally gave in, and they breathed their last. By the grace of God, I was able to visit with each of them before I was hit with COVID. In fact, Edna, it was that later that night, I was feeling miserable later and tested positive. But by the grace of God, I was able to visit with each of them. I sat at their bedside and we talked about their funerals and what they wanted. More importantly, we talked about heaven. They were both confident of the love of God. They knew that they were very close to seeing Jesus face to face, and they were ready, even joyful. To some of you, that may be hard to believe. You may wonder, how can someone with cancer decide, and both of them did, decide to stop treatments knowing the consequences of their sicknesses? How could they still have peace and joy? I'm telling you, both of these ladies were fully aware. Both of them were still sharp as a tack mentally. Both of them were fully aware of the consequences of their cancer. And yet they were completely at peace and even joyfully accepting of death. How can that be? They were convinced by the evidence. In part, the evidence that John gives us about Jesus, among many other things in the scriptures, of course. They knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what proof does John give us? I want us to see four things today. And again, mostly as a means of reviewing the Gospel of John. The first is the powerful teaching of Jesus. That's proof that He is the Christ, the Son of God. The people who heard Jesus teach marveled at the way in which He taught. No one ever taught like Jesus did. The other Gospel writers, as you know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, especially Matthew, but the other Gospel writers use many of the parables of Jesus and His teaching. And through that, it tells us that people marveled at His teaching, at the authority with which He taught. John doesn't give us any of the parables. Instead, John's method of teaching us about Jesus' teaching is really wrapped up around the seven great I am statements of Jesus. There's other parts of John that also include his teaching, but these seven great I am statements are masterful in Jesus' presentation of his own divinity. He was taking the very name of God for himself. In fact, in John 8, after a couple of the statements that he already made, Jesus takes the very name of God and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was doing. They knew that he was proclaiming himself to be God. And it increased their hostility against him. Well, in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said this after he fed over 5,000 people with merely five loaves of bread and two small fish. When Jesus said this, the Jews would have immediately understood the connection that Jesus was making with the Old Testament people of Israel and the provision that God gave of the manna as daily food as they wandered trusting in God. The manna pointed to Jesus. Jesus would not merely provide for our physical life, but he said he is the bread of life. He is the means of eternal life. Just as the manna, he said, was sent from the Father, I am the living bread that has been sent by God. In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He made that declaration during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was another Jewish celebration, a celebration of the wilderness wanderings. In the temple area, when he made this statement, they lit massive candelabras during this festival that historians say would light the entire city. There's massive candelabras. And at that time, Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. God led them. These candelabras were a reminder to the people that God led his children through the desert by being a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. These candelabras were a testimony of God's faithful guidance of his people. And Jesus says, I am the light. I am the one who will lead you out of the darkness of sin into God's marvelous light. In John 10, he gave us two tremendous statements, both surrounding the theme of sheep and shepherds. A repeated theme all throughout the Old Testament with God's people. He was confronting some of the Jewish leaders in John 10 who were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. In the first statement, Jesus said, I am the gate. I am, or some translations say, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus showed that he is the only way into God's flock. If you remember that sermon, there's a couple different types of sheep pens. This is the reference to the one that was out away from the city, out in the fields, and there could be maybe a natural enclosure or a stone enclosure that they would make around when a shepherd would guide his sheep into this pen, and the shepherd himself would lay down in the opening of that pen so that none of the sheep could get out during the night. But more importantly, no prey could get in unless they came through the shepherd. Jesus is the only way into the family of God, into his flock. But then he took that illustration of the sheep even further. And he said, I am the good shepherd, also in John 10. He said he lays down his life for his sheep. It was a practice that sometimes there were hired shepherds. Jesus says, I'm not one of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the one that will actually lay down my life for my sheep. I am the chief shepherd. Again, they would have connected the Old Testament people of God with him as their shepherd. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the only way into God's family. He provides the means by laying his own life down for his sheep. And then in John 11, we have possibly the greatest statement of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. You probably remember this one more than any others. You've heard it so many times. Almost every Christian funeral, you'll hear it. This is when Lazarus became very ill. And his sisters sent for Jesus because they knew if Jesus came, he would heal him. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved their family. They knew that if he would come, Lazarus would be healed. He didn't come. He waited. Lazarus died. Jesus asked Martha if she believed that he is the resurrection and the life, and she said yes. She believed that Lazarus would rise on the last day. And he says, Martha. Mary comes as well, and they take him to the tomb. And Jesus demonstrated, he proved that he truly is the Son of God. He has power over life and death. We'll come back to this in a moment, in the next point. The sixth statement comes in private conversation with the disciples in the upper room. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. As Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he taught them many things. It was a lengthy part of the Gospel of John. But in this passage, Jesus is preparing them for his coming death. He knew what was going to happen. They were confused. He knew that he was leaving by dying. And so he tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them so they could be with him forever. Through the cross, they would be able to come to the Father. They didn't understand, at least not yet. One of them, Thomas, my favorite disciple, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's an obvious question. If they think that he means he's leaving Jerusalem and going to a new destination, and they were probably hoping that he was. Before he went to Lazarus' home, he told the disciples, we're going to go back there. And Thomas, they said, Lord, why would we go back there? They want to kill you. And Jesus tells them why. And Thomas says, then let's go and die with him. But here they're still confused. They're probably hopeful. Okay, let's leave. But Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Clearly, Jesus meant that he was going to die in their place so they could be with him for eternity. There's one more statement that Jesus makes in John 15, one more example of his powerful teaching that proved that he is the Christ. And this also comes in that conversation with the disciples on that last night. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Again, this was a clear connection with the Old Testament. Israel was compared to a vine, and yet they proved over and over to be unfaithful and fruitless. Jesus came to fulfill, perfectly fulfill the plan of the Father. And he says, by abiding in him, we too can produce fruit. In fact, he says that without him, you're incapable of producing any fruit. We're lifeless. We're useless if we're not connected to Christ. But if we are connected to Christ, then we will demonstrate it by producing fruit. If you're not connected to Christ, then you will be plucked off and burned, condemned. Clearly, it was a picture of Christ giving of the final condemnation. But in Christ, there's life. Only through Christ, there's life eternal. The powerful teaching of Jesus, these seven great I am statements of Jesus, all prove that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Secondly, and briefly, because these are so plainly obvious, the miraculous signs. The miracles that Jesus performed were proof that he is the Christ. And so we go back to John 6 again, when John taught us about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Whenever Jesus traveled, the crowds would gather to hear him teach. But mostly because Jesus would spend hours and hours caring for the sick and the needy. The compassion that he showed, again, was unprecedented. On this occasion, over 5,000 people gathered to hear Jesus teach and to see him perform miracles. No doubt many of the people, and it shows us in the next chapter, no doubt many of them were merely curious. Nevertheless, Jesus showed them compassion. On the next day, after that miracle, remember at night, Jesus sent the disciples ahead in a boat and the storm came and Jesus walked out to them and then delivered them safely immediately to the other side. The crowds were confused. Where did he go? We saw the disciples leave, but where did Jesus go? And they chased around the sea and found him on the other side. And that's where Jesus told them. He revealed their selfish hearts. They weren't chasing him down and gathering around him again to because they believed that he was the Son of God. They merely wanted their stomachs fed again. Jesus performed the miracle, he said, as a sign. Yes, it was an act of compassion, but it was a sign, Jesus says, proving that he is the Christ. He said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The miracles were signs. They were proof that he was sent by God and is the Son of God. And then in John 9, we have another amazing act of compassion and another sign, the healing of the man that was born blind. With the increasing popularity among the people came an increasing hostility among the Jewish leaders. At the end of John 8, in fact, they tried to stone Jesus for claiming to be equal with God. But it was not yet time for him to die. As he walked with his disciples, they saw the man that was born blind, and the disciples asked a fascinating question, revealing a misunderstanding in their day, a common misunderstanding. They asked him about the man that was born blind. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus corrected this false teaching. He said, this man, neither of them sinned, but this man was born blind so that you would see the glory of God. Think about that. The man lived his life, he was an adult, always blind, never a day in his life had an opportunity to see. And Jesus says the reason for his suffering was not because of his sin, but was for this moment that you would see the glory of God. Does that give purpose to your suffering? There may come a point where you will finally understand that God has allowed you to go through what you're going through so that he will receive the glory. Jesus stooped down and spit on the ground and made a little mud with the saliva and he wiped it on the man's eyes and he said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and he washed off the mud that Jesus created. He could see immediately. This miracle caused a tremendous disturbance in Jerusalem, especially in the temple, because everybody knew that this man was born blind and now he can see. This man used to sit around a bag, and now he is celebrating because he can see what happened. Well, it caused such a disturbance that the Jewish leaders questioned the man. He gave praise to Jesus. They brought in his parents. His parents were afraid of the Jews. They said, ask him, he's old enough to answer for himself. They questioned him a second time, and he became so bold in his statements about Jesus. Listen to what he said. Never since the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then he was even so bold as to say, what, do you want to become his disciples too? It infuriated them. They kicked him out of the temple just as they had threatened. Meaning in their eyes that he was no longer a Jew, no longer worthy of heaven. Jesus found that man. We will see that man. We will see that man in heaven. He was transformed. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And many others believed as a result of that miracle. And then, of course, we have possibly the greatest miracle that Jesus performed for someone else. And that comes back to Lazarus again, what we already saw with his teaching on I am the resurrection and the life. But this miracle finally pushed the Jews over the top. That was it. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, they were looking for any way that they could to arrest him and kill him. And Lazarus as well. Because there was no way to deny any longer what he claimed. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, which is important because the Jews believed, and I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what they believed. They believed, and I think they still do, that at death, the spirit stays among the body, or with the body, for about 3 days. Jesus waited till the fourth day. Jesus asked Mary and Martha to take him to the tomb. He asked, remove the stone, and they objected. No, it's been 4 days. There's no hope. And Jesus says, he prays. He stops, and he prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Another sign. Now, for certain, Jesus loved Lazarus and his family. He raised Lazarus in part because he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But that wasn't the main reason. He raised Lazarus from the tomb because he is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was proof that he was sent from God, and he is God. The powerful teaching, the miraculous signs, they prove that he is the Christ. Thirdly, and these last two are more brief, I promise you. I mean, I keep that promise, but I do promise you. Thirdly, the transformed lives, the people that were changed, are proof that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We haven't mentioned Nicodemus yet. Nicodemus in John 3, he was one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was a curious man. He was an observer of Jesus who knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And with the jealous hostility growing among the Jews, he was afraid. He was afraid to be seen talking with Jesus, so he went at night. After this conversation, he would never be the same. By the time we get to John 7, and the Jews were trying to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus defends him. At the cross, it was Nicodemus who bought the spices and helped Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body off the cross and lay him in the tomb. Nicodemus, who was afraid to be seen talking with Jesus, now is willing to buy the spices and take Jesus off the cross and lay him in a tomb. What caused such a change? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus back in John 3 what was going to happen. Jesus told him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus believed. Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was transformed. His fear became faith, which resulted in fearless love. Then we have the woman at the well, and very briefly, I won't go through the whole story with the woman at the well in John 4, but here's a Samaritan. A Jew would not speak to a Samaritan. A rabbi would not teach a woman. In fact, they thought dogs were more worthy than a woman. Vile men. Jesus was a rabbi, but obviously wasn't vile. Jesus was not only willing to speak to this lady and teach her, but even to a Samaritan woman. And in their conversation, Jesus revealed that he knew things about her that no one else had known. You can read back to John 4 and that whole conversation. The end of it is she went back to her town and told everybody, I've met the Messiah. And after spending 2 days in that city, it says they were all convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. A whole town practically was transformed. The greatest transformation came in the disciples. It's hard to know, and when you're reading the New Testament, when each of them individually really became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. There's hints here and there at different times for different ones of them, but clearly, after the resurrection, all doubts were gone. They believed. And the resurrection is the fourth proof, the ultimate proof. Fourthly, the resurrection is the proof that Christ is the Son of God. On the night that Jesus was arrested, as you know, the disciples fled for their lives. Only Peter and John followed Jesus to the high priest's palace safely, where they witnessed the brutality take place. Of course, Peter left after the rooster crowed, and he denied knowing Jesus. John remained. John was at the cross with Mary and a couple of the other ladies. After his death, they gathered back in the upper room where they had celebrated the Passover. They locked the doors. They were hiding because they were afraid that the Jews would now come after them. Who could blame them for being afraid? They already knew that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Certainly they would come after them as well. But then it happened. The Sabbath passed. Sunday morning came. The ladies decided, let's go to the tomb and see where they laid him. But it was empty. The angels were there, and they told him, go back and tell the disciples what you've seen. Peter and John raced for the tomb. And again, I'm thankful that Tim preached this, but I was really looking forward to it because I love the fact that John, who doesn't state himself, doesn't state his own name, he does have the enough oomph to say that he beat Peter to the tomb. That Peter, they took off running and Peter started ahead and John passed him. And if I was Peter, I would have said, John, did you have to write that? Come on. I'm faster than you. You know that. But that's, anyway. They rush back to the tomb and find it empty. They go back to their homes. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. And he tells her to go back and tell the disciples what you've seen. So she does. And what do? Do they believe the ladies? No. They don't believe. Not at first. They're still hiding behind locked doors, still afraid of what might happen. And Jesus shows up. He walks right through the locked door and announces peace to his disciples. But as you know, not all of them were there. Thomas was missing. Did you ever wonder why Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the nail prints and put my hand in them. Do you ever wonder why Thomas said that? Well, John tells us. He tells us in John 20:20. After Jesus said to those disciples without Thomas, "Peace be with you," it says he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas merely wanted to experience the same thing they experienced, as they told him about. None of them believed the ladies until they saw with their own eyes the nail prints and the wound. About a week later, 8 days, the disciples were still hiding, still behind locked door, and Jesus appears again, and Thomas makes the most amazing statement. Maybe, other than what Paul says in Philippians 2, possibly the greatest statement about the divinity of Christ. Simple, 5 words. My Lord and my God. My Lord, obvious statement. He recognizes this is truly Jesus, my Lord, my Master, my friend, my teacher, and my God. I remember years ago, many years ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses came through our neighborhood, and I was talking with one of the ladies, and I used her Bible and quoted this verse. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus doesn't rebuke him for calling him God. He rebukes him for having to see before he believed, but he accepted the statement of Thomas. He is God. Thomas believed. He and the rest of the disciples were radically transformed. In a few short weeks, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they started preaching. They publicly proclaimed to thousands of people that Jesus was murdered by the Jews and rose from the dead. They unashamedly proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And their fear became a reality. The Jews began arresting anyone who proclaimed that Jesus was Messiah. In fact, by Acts 7, they arrested Stephen, one of the first deacons, simply because he was ministering in the name of Christ. And they brutally murdered him by stoning. And that just opened the floodgates to persecution. It scattered the church. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the believers scattered throughout the region. They fled Jerusalem, but they did not stop. It says in Acts 8 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Their fear of being killed was realized. Stephen was brutally murdered. They had other friends that were arrested and put in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they did not stop. They were transformed. They knew that Christ was alive. The transformation was real. The resurrection changed these people from merely being hopeful but fearful to being confident and joyful, even in the face of death. Death no longer was considered something to be feared. They knew that Jesus conquered death. They knew that death could not conquer them. They knew they would live, even if they died. They knew that to die was simply to be with Jesus, and they could not wait to see him. According to church history, all the apostles except John were murdered as martyrs, and John suffered tremendously. They were all willing to suffer and die simply because they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They were radically transformed. Their fear became an undeniable faith that enabled them to endure suffering and death with joy and gladness. The evidence is undeniable. Jesus proved through his teaching. He proved through his miraculous powers. He proved through the transformation of people. And he proved through his own resurrection that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If there's any question of his claims, he answered them by his own resurrection. The only question left is, do you believe? Have you been transformed? If you were to face death this week, are you certain that you would be in heaven? If I sat in your living room or next to your hospital bed, could we talk about your funeral with joyful anticipation? Could you say with the apostles, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? You know, for the last few months, we haven't seen much gain, have we? Our bank accounts, our retirement accounts, we're not seeing gains right now. If you have a secret, let the rest of us know. But there's losses everywhere, right? I mean, the gas prices are ridiculous. The economy is in shambles. We haven't seen many gains. It would be nice. And we have hope, right? Someday we'll see gains again. The apostles understood something that the world would never be able to grasp. Death is not a loss. Death is a gain. Jesus conquered death. He took away the sting of the grave. He promised that we will live forever even if we die. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, over the last couple of years, I've been in a position where I've seen a lot of death. Some because of COVID, many other reasons though. But 2 weeks ago or so, having contracted COVID, it really caused some interesting reactions in my own mind. Our symptoms were pretty bad, but we never really felt like they were going to lead to the hospital or even to death. However, the thoughts were constantly in and out of my mind. I can't speak to Wendy. We haven't talked about that. But in my own mind, they were coming and going, just knowing what others have gone through. And now we have it, especially the first few days, and how horribly miserable we felt. Was I ready to see Jesus? You know, honestly, in some ways, the answer was no. I don't want my parents to outlive me. I probably have a lot more grandchildren yet to come. I want to see them grow up and get married. There's so many things in this life that give me tremendous joy. However, I also realized that all the joys in this life are not worth comparing to the joy that I will have when I see Jesus. To continue living means that I will continue to see amazing blessings from the hands of God. But to die is gain. It's better by far to be with Jesus than to stay in this dark world. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He came and lived a perfect life so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin, so that we could receive God's forgiveness. He conquered death so that we could live forever. John wrote this testimony about Jesus so that we would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in him, we may have life, eternal life, through his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And you can know for certain that death will not be your end. It will merely be your entrance into the glory of God. Let's pray. As we pray, I invite the officers to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the strength to proclaim your word. I thank you that this cough that has been so frustrating was not a distraction to the gospel. I thank you, O Father, that we've been able to be reminded of the proof that we have in your word, that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. Father, most of all, we thank you that you've made us alive, that we can celebrate this sacrament as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that death is conquered, that the grave is empty, and that one day either he will come back or we will go meet him, because we belong to you. Thank you, O Father, for this tremendous assurance that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.